أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 30 وقالت اليهود عزير بن الله وقالت النصارى المسيح ابن الله ذلك قولهم بأفواههم يضاهئون قول الذين كفروا من قبل قاتلهم الله أنى يؤفكون The Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah and the Christians say Christ is the son of Allah. That is an opinion that they mouth imitating the opinions of the faithless of that is an opinion that of their mouth imitating the opinions of the faithless of former times. May Allah save them, where do they stray? Now, if you remember the previous verse was speaking about fighting with Ahlul Kitab until they pay jizya. Now, in the following two or three verses, a justification is given for this. Although these people have faith, why you should fight them if the situation of fight comes? Now, of course, you would expect that the most appalling thing about their faith to be mentioned here. And this is what has been done. And the way their faith, which was a faith of Abraham, has been tilted and went astray into something which is very appalling according to this faith. And that is the belief that God has a son. Now, of course, usually we think that it is only Christians who thought that God has a son. However, the Jews at some time, or some groups of Jews, also thought that one of their prophets was the son of God. And from among all other issues that the Jews have committed during their history, Allah has picked up this one just to tell us that this is very appalling, this type of opinion of which Christians have as well is quite appalling, and this is what justifies the war if it comes against the Jews and Christians. Now, the Jews say Ezra is the son of God. Now, Ezra is one of the most important prophets of Banu Israel. He is the prophet who actually gave the Torah to Banu Israel after it was burnt and destroyed. And that's why they held him in very, very high respect. There is a mention of Prophet Ezra in Surah Baqarah, although Allah would not name him, but the exegetes say that this prophet, which is mentioned in Surah Baqarah, is Prophet Ezra. It is just before Ayatul Kursi, after Ayatul Kursi, it says, have you not regarded him who argued with Abraham about his law? And then it says the story of that argument as an instance of how Allah would guide people from darkness to light and from light to darkness. Examples of what is mentioned in Ayatul Kursi. And the next one is أَوْ كَالَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ verse number 259 or him who came upon a township as it lay fallen on its solicits. He said, how will Allah revive this after his death? So Allah made him die for 100 years. Then he resurrected him. He said, how long have you remained? He said, I have remained a day or half of a day. And he said, rather, you have remained 100 years. Now look at your food and drink, which have not rotted. Then look at your ass. This was done that we may make you a sign for mankind. And look at the bones, how we arrange them and then clothe them with flesh. And this was the miracle which actually the Prophet Ezra saw, dying for 100 years and coming back to life, seeing how Allah would make the death to rise. Now, of course, this is not why the Jews keep Ezra in great respect. The reason for Jews keeping Ezra in great respect is that, as you know, when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jews and took their land and Jerusalem from them, he burnt the Torah. And of course, the Torah, which was written at the time of Musa, was the sign of identity for the Jews. It was very, very important for them to have that Torah written by at the time of Musa alayhi salam, and it was kept, as you know, in a chest which was, of course, lost to in later time it was lost, and at the time of Talut it came back, and Allah said, "Anna ayat mulkihi an yatiyakum at-tabut," the sign of His kingdom is that He would bring you the chest back. The chest would come back to you. Now, the chest was lost when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jews. The chest was lost, and the Torah was burnt. Now, it was a very shameful situation for the Jews. Therefore, they felt that they had lost their identity, God had forsaken them, and all these things. Now, of course, they had lots of memorizations of Torah, they had bits and pieces of Torah, but they were not authentic. What happened, Ezra actually wrote Torah for them again, in the sense that at one day, or three consecutive days rather than one day, three consecutive days, he stood in the middle of the scholars of the Jews, and the Torah was re-revealed to him, and they wrote it. It was the same Torah of Musa alayhi salam, but it was re-revealed to him. And they wrote the Torah, so he was the second Musa, so to speak, among the Jews. And he was very important. And it is natural that they would give him probably higher than he deserved, as a prophet. Of course, this was something that the prophet could naturally do, but they gave him more respect that a prophet deserved, and that is giving him the title of that you are son of God, related to God. This relationship between human and God, something which has all the time come up during the history of religions. So they said Ezra is the son of God. Now, they thought, of course, they are giving due respect to Ezra. However, they were actually violating the bounds of religion of God. And the same thing happened, of course, with Christians. So the Jews say Ezra is the son of God. And the Christians say Christ is the son of God. Now, of course, we'll talk about this shortly. However, ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ, this is just something which comes out of the mouth. It means there is no reality behind it. There is nothing, that no meaning that you can imagine about the true nature of this statement. There is no true nature for such a statement. And this is a very, very forceful description of how this this statement could be false. ذَلَكَ قَوْلُهُمْ بِأَخْوَاهِمْ This is just a saying of the mouth. There is nothing behind it. يُضَاهِئُونَ قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ They are imitating. This is quite similar to what the kuffar said before. Now, about Jesus Christ, since we are coming to Christmas as well, one thing is should be known, and that is the fact that Christianity actually adapted itself to Roman religion before it could penetrate the hearts of the Romans. You know, Christianity did not develop in Jerusalem. It did not develop among the Jews. The Jews rejected it completely. Only the 12 Hawaris of Isa alayhi salam accepted it, and very, very few Jews. It was meant for the Jews to rectify the religion and then to propagate it, disseminate it among other people. However, they completely rejected it. What happened, the disciples of Isa alayhi salam, they started to proselytize this religion among other nations. Now, one of these people, of course, who was not from the Hawaris of Isa alayhi salam, but converted from Judaism to Christianity after the demise of Isa alayhi salam, was Paul, or Paulus in Arabic, or Saint Paul as they call it now, call him now. He was a staunch a Jew who was actually torturing Jews for becoming Christians. Now, he said later on that on his way to Damascus, on a journey to somehow prosecute some Jews who had converted to Christianity, he had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus told him that, why are you fighting against me? And he was convinced that Jesus was right, and he converted to Christianity. And he was he became one of these Hawaris of Isa alayhi salam who were proselytizing the faith. And he traveled with them. However, right from the beginning, he had some sort of ideas about how Jesus should be presented to other people. And that is why he had quarrels with most of the Hawaris of Isa, especially as it is mentioned in official Bibles, with Barnabas. He had some quarrel with Barnabas in Cyprus, and Barnabas was left in Cyprus. He left for other places, and especially for Rome. And then Barnabas was killed later on in Cyprus. Now, how he actually made the religion acceptable to Romans and to people who had ideas about their own theology. You know, the Romans had a type of pantheon of gods and different gods having relationship with each other, gods having sons, having brothers, having uncles, and such a thing. Now, the most important god, of course, in Rome was Jupiter, who was the father, and then Apollon, who was the son. And Paul did and wanted actually to sell to people who believed in such ideas was to say that, okay, you say this, but this is quite similar to what we say. And Jesus, of course, did not have any father. His father was God. And it was something which was taken with shrewdness by Paul, that of course Jesus did not have any father. He was born of an unmarried woman. So who was his father? So his father was God. And therefore the idea came that this is quite similar to what you say. And very interestingly, this 25th of December was the birthday of Apollon, which was celebrated in Rome. You know, no one knows on what day Jesus Christ was born, even if you go to history books of Christianity, never ever anything is mentioned about the day that Jesus was born. And it's natural if we come to the Quran, because we, in the Quran, of course, we have a different story of the birth of Jesus Christ, because he was born in the desert, and Mary was alone there, and she came back after a while, and no one knew that on what day actually Jesus Christ was born, and it was not revealed to other people on what day Jesus Christ was born. That's why it was lost. If the story was, as the Christians say, that he was born in a pen, and people came to Mary after the birth of the Christ and all these things, well, it would have been possible to imagine that the date for the birth of Jesus Christ would have been actually recorded. However, this was not the case, as we know from the Quran. The date for his birth was not recorded, so no one knows what day was the birth day of Jesus Christ. And, well, since this was lost during the history, what day was the best day to celebrate the birthday of Isa alayhi salam? Of course, it was 25th of December, which was already being celebrated by Romans for the birthday of Apollo, and had become a type of national identity for Romans. The type of theology built at that time about, of course, the relationship between Jesus Christ and God was exactly the type of theology which was existing around at that time, about the God giving birth to another God, and God having relationship as humans have relationship with each other, and of course God's coming to the earth, God incarnating in human beings. And these were very common ideas in theology at that time, and of course Christianity adapted itself to that. Now, by doing this, of course, something very terrible happened, and that was Christianity completely broke its relation with Abrahamian religion. Because, of course, Abrahamian religions, which was, of course, which were the father of Christianity, father of Islam, father of Judaism, in those, of course, religions, the idea of Tawheed was very strong. And all the people who were so prominent in religion, in faith, coming and proselytizing the faith, preaching, were prophets who were servants of God, and who were actually sent as messengers to human beings. Now, by this idea of making Jesus Christ Son of God, actually Paul, what he did, he completely broke relationship with all Abrahamic religions. Now, the Jews as well did this, of course. They, by saying that Judaism is the religion of Banu Israel and no one else, they broke the tie with Abrahamian religion, because in Abrahamian religion God has only one religion, and that is Tawheed, and that is Islam, and all prophets come and preach that one religion of God, as we have repeatedly see the mention of it, as we repeatedly see the mention of it in the Quran, that Allah has only one religion, إِنَّ الدِّينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ الْإِسْلَامِ, the only religion of God is Islam, and وَمَنْ يَبْتَغَ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ, whoever seeks any religion besides Islam, it is not going to be accepted from them. So, there is only one religion of God, and different prophets have preached it, and this religion should be propagated around everywhere. This is for everyone, for all people. This is not monopoly of a special people. So, by saying that this is a religion for Banu Israel, for the Jews broke relationship with Abrahamian religion. By saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which was of course very appalling in Abrahamian religions, the Christians broke ties with Abrahamian religion, and actually they forsook that paradigm of religion of God being one. Because if the Jews say this is our religion, it means that God has other religions as well. And you go and practice your own religion, Judaism is our religion. So they broke that tie with the one religion of God. And of course the Christians violated the bounds of that one religion of God, and the Christians have this type of international, worldwide preaching of Christianity. However, it doesn't go with the main tenets of Abrahamian religion. And by saying this, of course, here Allah doesn't mention that Jews broke ties with Abrahamian religion because they said that this is our monopoly, but brings the same concept, which is very appalling. In fact, God is, by mentioning the opinion of one group of Jews, that Ezra is son of God, and giving it its parallel in Christianity, he wants to say that this is the most appalling type of idea that a people of religion of Islam could have, thinking that someone is son of God. Now, the type of theology which give rise to some sort of idea that people having relationship with God is the theology which cannot imagine God in its as it should be. He should be imagined, and that is, he could never be imagined. This is how we have to imagine God, that he could never be imagined. Okay. Now, if you imagine God in form of human being, of course, it is only in the world of humans and animals and plants that things give birth to other things. It's among the whole creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the world of angels, for example. Now, it's interesting that even human beings have somehow given the image of their own world to world of angels, as having angels having kinship relationship with each other and with God, and have given this sort of relationship to God as well. The anthropomorphism, which was the common religion of the people who had a very, very low understanding of God. Now, this was taken into Christianity, which was a very sublime religion of God. And the idea was that, okay, God is like a human being. Well, you know that in Islam also we have this. In all religions we have this, that people imagine God as being a human being, but very powerful, very immaculate, very knowledgeable, but he is still a human being. We have or like a human being. Now, in Christianity, this concept that God created human being after his own image is taken. Of course, we have many ahadith in our tradition as well in this regard, which have led some of the people astray in Islam as well. God creating human being after his own image, they have thought that this should be taken in the physical sense. God had a physical attire, and he created human beings after his own image. And it is amazing to see in lots of our ahadith, of course not Shia ahadith, you cannot not find this in Shia ahadith, in lots of Sunni ahadith, very authentic ones, they say that, of course, the best form of living being is the form of human being. This is the form which is the most complete form. The way we walk, the way we see, the way our eyes are, the way our head is, for example. And then, since this is the most perfect form of being, Allah had this form. Actually, this is the image of Allah, which has reflected in our body. Which, of course, we shouldn't take that hadith to be in a physical sense, that Allah created us after his own image means physically. It means in our abilities, in our understanding. We have wrath, we have mercy, we have knowledge, we have life. All these are, of course, attributes of God. And when we say God has created a human being after his own image, meaning that we have some sort of the qualities, of course, in a very, very low level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. I mean, we get angry. This is amazing. You cannot make a machine to get angry. This is something which is an image. We design things. And this decision making, we have free will. This is another attribute, which is the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have mercy. We sacrifice ourselves because of this concept of mercy. I mean, these are things which are only found in God. And then we have these attributes as well. So we are created after His image. Well, it is natural that a quick-witted person should understand that we have to take away those attributes which that God do not deserve, like having a physical body. And this would make him completely out of his godness, bring him out of his godness. So, in Islam we have this, in Judaism we had this, in Christianity we had this, and this is an old idea of disbelievers, that God is a human being and he gives birth, or probably he have sons and children and daughters. In Arabia at that time, people were saying that the angels are daughters of God, which is mentioned in the Quran. And then of course there is an argument with them in the Quran, which actually goes with their own culture. And the argument says, if God wanted to have children, why daughters? Why not sons? Because they hated to have daughters, actually. And they said that God has daughters and we have sons. And then in Surah An-Najm he says, أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى. You have sons and he has daughters, and you hate having daughters. تَلْكَ إِذًا قِسْمَةٌ ضِيقَةٌ. What kind of justice is this that you make with God? You say he has daughters. The argument, of course, doesn't say that, no, Allah doesn't have daughters, he has sons. He wants to refute what the kuffar of Arab was saying. So the same thing comes here. Now, in Surah Zukhruf, there's a very important argument against God having children and son or whatever. It said, لَوْ أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَن يَتَّخَذَ وَلَدًا. If God wanted to have a child. But this idea, as I said, was very common. But think whether this is possible at all or not. If God wanted to have a child. لَوْ أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَن يَتَّخَذَ وَلَدًا لَاصْطَفَى مِمَّا يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. He would have again chosen from what he created, adopted someone as his child. Because it is not possible for God to give birth. If you can imagine how God is, it is not possible for God to have a son. God cannot have wife, for example. أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبًا. How can he have a child? He has a child. And there is no wife for him. There is no wife for him. It doesn't mean that, of course, he couldn't choose one of human ladies as his wife, or as Christians say that, for example, he chose Mary to be his wife and Mary gave birth to his son, which is, of course, very difficult to imagine what would it mean. And Allah says that, is it possible for God to have a wife from human beings? If he wanted to have a God, that wife should have been God again, isn't it? I mean, God should have God wife, so to speak, not human wife. You cannot say that God would have a human wife. If that was the case, then you had already two gods. A God who's masculine, a God who's feminine, and then they should give birth to a child, and then why one child? Why one son? Why not plenty of them? I mean, it is very difficult to, in the old theology it was possible because they, as I said, they had the pantheon which many gods lived, and gods had relationships with each other, gods fought against each other, gods had tribes of them, and it was possible to imagine this. But in this type of theology that you have one God, how that one God can have son, can have child? So it says, even if God wanted to have a son, he would have chosen something again from his creation, because it is not possible for him to give birth to someone. So this is something you could say, that Jesus Christ was a son of God, for example, because he was so loved by him or something. But again, Jesus Christ was a creation of God. You cannot say such type of statement in a theology which believes in one God. It is impossible. Now, they have of course made this, and they have made it very, very complicated theology for it, which of course no one understands. And all comes from a statement, and it is amazing, all comes from a statement which is just the word of mouth. There is no reality behind it. And if you imagine, you cannot imagine it. If you want to really, really know about it, you cannot imagine it. And this is why in Christian theology, you always hear that these are mysteries. You cannot know them. You cannot analyze them. And of course you cannot analyze them. I mean, we agree that we cannot analyze these things, because it's impossible to analyze. It's impossible to believe in such a thing. And just because people have need for a theology, and when they want to turn to God, they need an explanation of God. And there is no alternative explanation in Christian communities, people accept. How, and of course they have hostile attitude towards other theologies which of course deny it, and this is natural. However, God takes this as a great, great offense and something which is appalling, horrible to state in a religion which has the book of God. And this is of course imitating the opinions of the faithless of former times. يُضَاهِئُونَ قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ. They go very similar with what the disbelievers believed in previous times. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ. May Allah assail them. May Allah kill them. And this is something which you see frequently in the Quran, meaning that they deserve to die. They do not deserve life, actually. Not that Allah is going to kill them before their life is over, meaning that they do not deserve life by saying such a thing. They are going quite as a anna yu'fakun. Anna yu'fakun, of course, again, we have in other verses of the Quran, ifk is a lie, is a slander, ask. Now, if we say, we bring it in a verb form, we say afaka, it means it went on a way which is completely a false way. It's a slanderous way. It is something which does not exist at all. Now, people in their reasoning, in their understanding, they go in very different directions. Some of these directions are very bizarre and very unimaginable for ordinary rational people to think of. But still some people would go those ways. So here Quran says, what type of way is this that they go? And now, what type of direction is this that they are taking? قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. Now, the reason they believe in this, indeed, this one idea, which is very, the most appalling idea in their religion, is that اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون. They have taken their scribes and their monks as Lord besides Allah, and also Christ, Mary's son, they have taken him as a Lord beside Allah, though they were commanded to worship only the one God. There is no God except him. He is far too immaculate to have any partners that they ascribe to him. All these ideas have come from the monks and from the scribes. Ahbar, Hebr is someone who is very, very knowledgeable. This is how the Jewish scribes were called, Hebr and Ahbar. And of course, in Christianity we had monks who were called saints, and they were regarded very highly in among ordinary Christians. Now, it says that they took them as their lords. Now, we have a hadith which is very interesting, which shows the difference between Islam and Christianity and Judaism. And we can see it today as well. Someone went to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam and asked about this verse. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They have taken their scribes and monks as lords inside. He says that, don't we have the same ideas as well? Don't we obey you and we take you to be our leaders and also our scholars, our ulama? What did the Jews and Christians do, especially the Jews, which they only went to their scribes to ask about the religion? And the Christians as well, the monks, they were regarding them highly in their estimation. However, they didn't think that the monks were lords beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it says that not only they took Jesus Christ or Ezra to be son of God, also they took the scribes and the monks to be lords, to be arbab, beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, what's the difference? We also listen. Well, he said, what's the meaning of this, first of all? He said, they listen to their monks and to their scribes. He said, okay, what is the difference? We listen to you as well. And we today listen to our ulama as well. We follow them in matters of religion. What's the difference? He said, the difference is that these monks and these scribes, they legislated themselves whatever they wanted in religion, first of all. And we do not legislate whatever we want in religion. We only follow whatever Allah has revealed. And of course, if a Muslim alim come tomorrow and say, this is what I legislate for you, without producing any reason from hadith or from the Quran, we are going to say that he is kafir, isn't it? We never are going to listen to such a person. However, in Christianity and in Judaism, you know that, especially in today Christianity, we see that it is the Pope and the Council of the Cardinals that legislate things, that make things haram and make things halal. And this is what Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq especially mentioned, that they make things haram for them and they make things halal for them without actually producing any evidence from the scripture. That why we say that this is haram or why we say that this is halal. In Islam, of course, we have no religious authority besides the Prophet and in Shi'ism besides the Imams. There is no authority at all. Of course, in Sunni Islam, the companions have some authority as well on religion, because they say whatever they say is a proof of things being halal or being haram, or a proof of theology. However, that also goes back to the argument that they knew better what the Prophet said, and therefore what they say is a better understanding of what the Prophet said. Therefore, we don't have a religious authority in Islam. And that's why you cannot find one authority coming out saying that whatever I say is the ruling of Islam. We have ulama, they go, they do research, they come out with their own opinions about the legislation, and they say to people. And there's no one who could ordain them, as in Christianity, as priests are ordained, in a way that after they are ordained, whatever they say has a sort of authority, which is different from their statements before being ordained. So, we have no ordainment, we have no authority. Even the ulama who have a special dress, who have a special study, who have special teachings and learning, they are only accepted as knowledgeable people, and they are followed because they are knowledgeable, not because they have something which makes them special and they are like other ordinary people. However, in Judaism and Christianity, the pattern was different. The monks and the scribes, or later on the cardinals, the priests, the pope, and other people in that hierarchy of religious organization, they had a type of God-given authority. They claimed a type of God-given authority for themselves. And Allah makes this as a type of worship. If you listen to someone as having an authority, and they are not prophets, and they are not imams, then you have worshipped them. And therefore, اتَّخَذُوا أَحْبَارَهُمْ وَرُحْبَانَهُمْ أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. They have taken their scribes and their monks as Lord besides Allah, وَالْمَسِيحَ ابْنَ مَرْيَمْ. Of course, there's a little bit of other discussions here. Inshallah, we'll leave it for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ الْطَاهِرِ. Yeah, this is what the Jews say. We don't have anything, any judgment of this in our house. I haven't seen any judgment whether to deny it or to accept it. So it is something which comes into Jew history.
You mentioned about the situation of Romans, that they had multiple courts and goddesses and then the relations, children, etc. And the similarity in Hinduism, that they have courts and goddesses and that sort of relationship. Is there any relationship between the Romans and the Hindus mythology?
Well, probably. I mean, this type of theology was the common theology throughout the world one day. And I mean, the first person who broke this unanimity, and of course after it was spread, because we know that there was one, the religion of God prevailing previously, but after New it degenerated, and there came one time which everyone in the world believed in this type of theology, and the first person who broke this unanimity was Ibrahim alayhi salam, who came and fought against it, and then started to spread this religion of Tawheed again in the world. I don't know, the theologies in both communities are very similar, and it is quite possible that they developed from an origin which was the same origin probably. However, of course, with their own names, with their own culture, with giving their own culture to God. Of course, if you study the culture of God in Rome and the culture of God in India, because these, since you have gods, goddesses, their children, their family, then they should have a culture, certainly. And if you study their culture, you will see that it's a reflection of the culture of the society. Is given to culture of God as well. If you study the books of Homer, like Iliad and other stories he has written, it reflects a complete Roman culture in the sphere of God, and in India as well. However, I think they have similar origin. It's very difficult to say, but very probable to think that they have similar origins.
You mentioned that this religion degenerated after the Prophet Noah. Any idea to how it degenerated? How this came about?
Which was, sorry?
You mentioned that after the Prophet Noah, the oneness of or the Tawhid degenerated and this multiplicity of the gods.
Well, we do not know. There are many theories mentioned about this, but really we do not know for sure that, why this culture and this type of theology was spread throughout the world. The main reason which I alluded to is that we think of God to be something similar to ourselves. And then if God is like us, then all our desires is reflected in God. We want spouses, so God should have spouses. We have children and we love children, God should have children. And then of course whatever is said in the field of supernatural world, like angels being there and Ruh being there and God being there, then it all degenerates into a type of idea that okay, these all might be related to each other and these might be children of God and there is a type of family there. This is the only explanation we can think of, but really I don't think a full investigation has been done in this regard, how it generated the theology, which was the Sabghat Allah at the beginning, it degenerated into this type of ideas and thoughts.
Yes, this matter of Ezra, if you talk to Jews today, they probably know nothing about this and they deny this completely.
Yeah.
And as you said, there were a small group of people in the previous time. In Islam, we have a similar situation where we have isolated and esoteric sects who have some very fanciful beliefs, who deify their leaders even, and who legislate from their own authority. But we don't judge Islam by these people. Can we necessarily judge Jews by this small group?
No, probably this was the opinion of the Jews, of the small number of Jews who were living at that time in Arabia at the time of the Prophet, and this is why it's mentioned here. We cannot certainly. However, if you want one day mention the worst type of attributes for a group of people, you would pick up something which is more appalling, of course. And this is, we cannot take Jews to account for this, which was being believed by only a small number of people at that time. Although the argument holds, because these were the Jews who were dealing with the prophets, and they accepted it. And we know there are opinions about Christians mentioned in the Quran which do not exist in modern Christianity, but they were the ideas of Christians of that time. It is reflected in the Quran. However, yes, you see, about Shiism, the Sunnis, when they want to talk about Shiism, they don't talk about Ithna'ashari beliefs. They talk about the most degenerated types of ideas which have come out of the Shi'i belief in A'imma alayhi salam. And they bring it out. I mean, if you look at the books of Ibn Taymiyyah, the way he criticizes Shiism, he only goes to those ideas which are believed by only minority people in Ismaili faith. Even not all Ismailis, but only minority. Usually this is true, but this is not right, of course. I accept this is not right to take a faith which is believed by a minority and commonly attributed to all. However, as I said, this was the faith of Judaism at the time of the Prophet, of those people living there, so it is right to bring it here and mention it there.
I have a question which arises from the comments that brother made just now. Isn't it true even of the present day Jews that they consider themselves as a chosen people of God and hence superior to all other races in the entire world? So that's certainly very true of them even to this day.
Well, but the Ezra being son of God is a different thing, is a different matter. And there is another possibility as well, and that is, you see, Quran talks about idolatry very much. And nowadays that we recite the Quran, we say, well, this is irrelevant to our life, because no one around us worship idols, and all the time this comes up once and again in the Quran, you shouldn't worship idols. So we see all these verses to be irrelevant to our lives. However, you have to bear in mind that it was due to these verses that idolatry was forsaken. And it is quite possible that when such a thing comes in the Quran, like for example the Jews say Ezra is the son of God, it might have been a common belief which was certainly disbanded later on, discarded later on, because of the criticism which were directed towards it, especially of course by a revelation, by a book of revelation. It is possible. So the history is, especially the history of religious ideas and theologies, are very obscure. We have to certainly don't take everything for granted and think that whatever the Jews or Christians believe now have always been the belief. And things which are mentioned in the Quran were only for a minority of people. We have, I think, to investigate this in light of evidence that we can find by thorough research, inshallah.
Two things. One, is it not important that we consider everything relevant until the day of judgment, what is written in the Quran? How can we say that that is not relevant these days? That's one point. Secondly, one of the groups of Sunni, you could say that we shouldn't be congratulating Christians by saying Happy Christmas or Merry Christmas. It is how do we Shias take that, especially in working relationship with Christians and the host community?
With regards to the first comment, of course, I didn't say they are irrelevant. I said we think that they are irrelevant. And no, certainly they are not irrelevant. But we don't feel them to somehow addressing our issues nowadays, because of course none of our relatives, none of our members of our communities are idolaters, so you cannot somehow relate with these verses that which talk about idolatry. But they are not irrelevant, certainly. About Christmas, well, I mean, this has now become a national type of celebration, and I mean, if you live among a nation and you congratulate them for their national celebrations or national occasions, I don't think there is anything wrong with that. You don't say that happy birth of Christ from some, do you? You just say Happy Christmas, and you know that Christ was born anyhow one day. Now they are celebrating on this day, and the birth of Christ is happy for us, as it's happy for Christians. So I don't think there's anything wrong. I mean, it would be wrong not to say it if you live among the people rather than otherwise.
Sorry, just a point on that. That might be of interest. I came across an article on the internet the other day when they were saying that Imam Khomeini, that I used to give Christmas cards and wish his neighbors Merry Christmas while he was in class.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So if he can do it, we should have no reason to be antagonistic. You mentioned the idea that to follow somebody who legislates for you in that sense is akin to actually believing in them as a god. From my understanding, in Christianity, especially in terms of the Roman Catholic Church, priests at a very local level
are able to give absolution to people who actually confess their sins. We're saying then that, you know, that's akin to taking them themselves. I agree with you, there are difficulties around this, in the sense that, you know, it's difficult to accept that that sort of legislative power could have come down to human beings, so that that concept is abhorrent to us. But, I mean, is this a correct understanding?
Yes, of course. I mean, if you believe someone can forgive sins, I mean, this is only the attributes, this is something that only God can do, forgiving sins. Even the Prophet cannot forgive sins. So, if you believe that someone forgives sins, this is one of the most outstanding examples of اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. Of course, if the idea is that, okay, I pray for you that God may forgive your sins, that's good, that you should not be disappointed from the mercy of God and go and repent and inshallah Allah will forgive you, God will forgive you, that's good. But saying that I have completely forgiven all your sins, this is only what God can do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sorry, coming back to Christmas.
Yeah.
I think this type of belief is penetrating through the Muslim society in Britain particularly, and I think there's a small section of the Muslim society which is penetrating this, and I just want to clarify one other issue relating to this in my mind so that I can answer appropriately. And this is the concept about this Christmas tree. To have a Christmas tree in a building that is run by you, I was told is similar to paganism, for you accepting paganism. My concept of a Christmas tree is simply that Father Christmas came down the chimney and left the gifts around the Christmas tree. It's a mythology, none of the Christians believe in that either, and if that is what the society that I live in makes them a bit joyful and able to share gifts, which is a very good thing, to be able to give and receive gifts, and if children feel a bit joyous and happy about it, I don't see how my religion is affected in any way whatsoever. Do you want to comment on that?
Well, I don't see either, so... yeah, of course, I mean... I don't know how this could be at all parallel with paganism. I mean, celebrating and decorating a tree as just a symbol of celebration. I don't know. I mean, the people who say these things, they have to produce some proof for it, I think. Yeah.
The reason why originally people started bringing trees into their houses was a pagan custom, so that's the better link line. And they used to believe that if you brought a green tree into the house in the days of winter, it would make your next year's crop better, or it was a sign of fertility and things like that. That was their genuine belief. So the custom of bringing the greenery into the house in the middle of winter actually denoted that something good would come out of it. So that's a remnant from a pagan belief, which was related to the pagan religion. So that's probably what people mean when they say that it's a pagan custom. Why are you doing it? Because you are not a pagan custom. That's probably what it was.
If you want to comment on that.
On that point, wouldn't it be, so maybe it's difficult to see that point, but if you took it a bit further, so you've got a holiday to India, and you find these lovely statues of elephant gods, and you bring one back and say, it's a nice souvenir, I don't believe in it, but it's a good souvenir.
Yeah.
And we look and say, oh, that's disgusting, you shouldn't do that. Even though you don't believe in it, it's a token of a pagan idea.
Exactly.
Could that be the concept this lady is alluding to?
Well, ideas are different from trees, certainly, and... I don't know, I don't see anything like that into this type of celebration, and even, I mean, if opportunity comes, I might have one of those trees in my own house. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong, and it would have this symbolism of paganism or whatever. It's just a celebration. In Iran, we have this issue as well with Nowruz, as you know,
yeah.
Because there are lots of customs coming from old pagan times of Nowruz and such sort of celebration. Now, certainly the whole theology behind it is completely dead. Okay, it has become only a national type of celebration. And we know that at the time of A'imma we had this problem, you know, because Iran was conquered, Iranians were all around, and we had this idea of Nowruz going around, some people saying that this comes from Iran. And at that time the dispute was more real, because Iran was a country, was a nation, they were a nation who had a different religion, and now they wanted to celebrate their Nowruz with their own custom, and of course the question was put to A'imma, what should we do with Nowruz? And even the kings, who, especially those kings living in Iran, they had this difficulty, because all the Umara, all the Amirs and the rulers, most of them were Iranians, all the scribes were Iranians, all the whole bureaucracy were Iranians, and well, they wanted to greet Nowruz to a Muslim king now, what they should do about it. And this is what we have A'imma alayhi salam saying, that there's nothing wrong with it, but you, for example, match it with the Salat and the Dua. I mean, they empty the whole celebration from pagan custom, and they filled it with Tawheed, a type of understanding of the issue, that yes, this is a good time, the nature is changing, it comes the fruition of the trees and all these things, and you can celebrate it, but celebrate the renewal of the life in the nature and have some dua, and this dua, Ya Mughallib al-Qulub wal-Absar, Ya Muhawwil al-Hawl wal-Ahwal, which is reported from Ahmad, it has come for Nowruz. I mean, they did not reject the custom and the celebration, which was now a national celebration. The whole, of course, idea of Nowruz was from before Zoroaster, but there was a belief that there were 12 gods, which were the 12 months, the name of the 12 months of the year was taken from them, and Nowruz was a celebration of that, those 12 gods and such, but it was now completely dead. And at the beginning of revolution, of course, we had this very, very difficult argument with different circles of people in Iran, that whether we should celebrate Nowruz or we should not celebrate Nowruz. Of course, we as a religious family never celebrated Nowruz. But then we came out seeing that Imam Khomeini is congratulating Nowruz to everyone and saying that now Nowruz is a very good thing. I mean, it's the renewal of the nature and life coming back, and we have all these ahadiths from A'imma talking about Nowruz and such things. So there's nothing wrong with it. And if it is empty of these pagan ideas, of course, I don't think there is anything wrong. Coming back to Christmas, I mean, when people celebrate Christmas, they celebrate the birth of the Christ. And of course, it is different from thinking that Christ was Son of God. It's just the birth of the Christ. And certainly we would like people to celebrate it. I mean, because he was a prophet, we celebrate the birth of our A'imma, it's good to celebrate the birth of Christ as well. And these symbols have lost, even if they had such theology behind them, have lost their symbolism in that regard. And I don't think there is anything wrong. It only creates some sort of hatred in the mind that, oh, these people do not regard our celebrations as anything, or we are joyful, they are actually angry because we are joyful of such a thing. I think we shouldn't press on these trivial issues very much, as I know some Muslims are looking around to find something. When I was a student here, there were some people looking around to see what is haram, and very, very minute things. They said, okay, this type of cheese, we have found out that it's haram. I mean, okay, it's good, I mean, to be scrupulous about that. But pressing on issues like this, I don't think would be good. And it would end up in calling everything you do is shirk. You, for example, step in the wrong way is shirk. You do something is shirk. I mean, it would make a whole theology which would become unbearable, intolerable completely.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Sheikh, for mentioning that, because if you look at the Risala, as you said, even if you're found out that something haram contained in something else, then it's not your duty or necessary to go around saying that this is what it contains.
Yeah.
But sisters, the last one from Firoz. Okay. Anybody any last questions before we go for the Christmas? Okay.
I just have a wishful thinking, I think. So perhaps when Imam Zaman arrives, he would probably have some sort of very religious celebrations when the trees of the Christians go up. We would be doing Amal as well. Who knows?
Yes, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam.